When someone offends you, how do you respond? Do you confront the issue head on? You're rare if you do this. But when someone says something that offends you, do you say, hey, stop, that offended me for this reason or that reason? Or do you just hear what's said, take it in, and choose not to make an issue of what was said any longer? Or do you hear what's said that offends you? Do you take it in, and do you let it fester? Do you let it grow? Do you replay the conversation in your mind thinking, oh, I should have said this, or I should have said that? We all respond when we're offended in a variety of different ways. Because we're all different, we're all unique human beings with different personalities, and so when we're offended, which everyone in this room has been at some point or another, we respond in different ways. And I don't know if you've noticed, but so far in the Gospel of John, Jesus can be pretty offensive. Jesus doesn't come to us in a prepackaged category that we're all okay with. He comes to us as the Son of God, revealing who God is to us, and in doing that, he says and does some pretty offensive things. We've seen that in John chapter 6, the longest chapter in the New Testament that we've been going through over these past 3 weeks. We've seen that Jesus feeds the 5,000, more like probably 18 to 22,000. We've seen Jesus walk on water. And we've seen Jesus push back on every narrative that these people that he's conversing with would have had of who he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to be like. Jesus is an offensive figure. He offends people because he gives us the words of eternal life. But what that also means is he says some pretty hard things, doesn't he? He says some very hard things. We've seen that over the last few weeks. And in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 61, we're going to see the culmination of the conversation that he's been having with the many people that he has fed, that he has dialogued with, and now he has some very, very difficult things to say like he has, and he's going to push back on them even more. This is the culmination of the conversation that started in verse 22 when Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 6, verses 60 through 61. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. The main takeaway that I want for you this morning to grasp and to take home with you is that when Jesus offends you, trust him rather than turn from him. That's the main idea. That's the central thrust of this text. When Jesus offends you, and he will, trust him rather than turn from him. And we're going to see that in two parts. We're going to see in part one, many are offended by Jesus. That's in verses 60 through 66. And then in verses 67 through 71, we'll see the truth that true disciples stay with Jesus. Let's look first at many are offended by Jesus. Look back at verse 60. Look at what he says. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So standing around Jesus at this point in this conversation are many of his disciples. There are many people standing around him, Remember, he's fed thousands of people, and those people are surrounding him, having this conversation where he declares, I am the bread of life. It's the 12 disciples that we know and the thousands that have just been fed. But what I want you to notice is that being a disciple of Jesus in this passage does not necessarily mean that someone has saving faith. These people are part of the crowd that are following Jesus. And they're standing there not only digesting the bread that Jesus gave to them the day before, but also what he's teaching them, also what he's saying to them. I think it's safe to say that we know Jesus teaches things that are hard to understand, doesn't he? I think we can all say, yes, he does. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. Jesus, in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, what does he say? You must be born again. You got to think on that. You got to chew on that for a moment to really understand what he's saying. Then in chapter 4, to the woman at the well, he says, I give you living water. Again, something that's difficult to understand that we've spent time looking at. Then in John chapter 5, Jesus says the reality that he will judge everyone. These are things that are difficult to understand, that are difficult to wrap our minds around. And in John chapter 6, what does he say? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to be saved and have eternal life. That's something that's complicated to understand. He teaches those things. But he also teaches offensive things, doesn't he? He also says some offensive realities that we have to grapple with. I mean, even think about it. Jesus coming to this earth is offensive to you and to me, right? Because the fact that Jesus came to earth says something negative about me. The first reality it reveals is you and I, we can't save ourselves. And the second reality that reveals is that we need saving. And what do we need saving from? God's wrath. And why do we need saving from God's wrath? Because we are sinners. We have rebelled against God. We are not good people. Romans 1 is where you go to see that. And the world around us. Jesus says some very offensive things. He says some very hard things. And that's what hard saying means here in John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus is saying things that are offensive and things that are difficult to understand. That's exactly what he's doing to them. So what is it difficult specifically that Jesus is saying to them? In this context, in this time, what is it difficult that Jesus is saying to them? Well, the first thing is that he's exposing their selfish motives, isn't he? They want bread for their bellies, not bread for their souls. They're coming to the manna man to get fed. And that says something bad about their motives. That's an indictment on them. That's hard to grasp for these people. And second, they didn't like what Jesus said in verses 37 through 40 and verse 44 about the sovereignty of God and salvation, about how God is the giver of salvation. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is all of God from beginning to end. That's what makes it a gift, because God gives it to us. They didn't like that because they wanted to work for it. The third thing they didn't like that he was saying is that Jesus was claiming to be greater than Moses. We've seen Moses mentioned in chapter 5. We've seen him mentioned in chapter 6. We've seen the way that these people lauded Moses because they loved him. They revered him. They thought highly of Moses. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. I am the true and better Moses. I am who Moses pointed to all along. I am the culmination of all these Old Testament figures that I fulfill all of them. I am greater than them because I am the Messiah. And then Jesus saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life. That was the final straw. They were done. They're like, this guy is crazy. I don't want to deal with him. I want to go somewhere else. That's what we'll see in just a second. But how do they respond? They respond, verse 61, by grumbling. By grumbling. Look at the first half. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? So they were grumbling. They were talking amongst themselves. He knew what was taking place because he's God. And they are grumbling against him because of what he said. Now, before we get all high and mighty, which is my tendency, your tendency, everyone's tendency, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever grumbled against God? Have you ever complained to God? Yes, every single one of us have done that. Why? Because as the great theologian Lady Gaga says, we were born this way. If you don't know who Lady Gaga is, don't look it up. It's not worth your time. But we are born this way. We are people who are grumblers, who are complainers, and the one we grumble against the most is God. We grumble just like these people did because of hard sayings, because of circumstances in our life. This is what we do. This is who we are. And these disciples are meeting Jesus with the same type of grumbling that their forefathers did in the wilderness. Think back to Exodus. There have been so many connections between the Exodus account and what we see in John chapter 6. What did the people do after the Exodus? They grumbled against Moses and they grumbled against God. What ended up happening to them? They did not reach the promised land because of this grumbling. Many of them did not. And now these people, hundreds of years later, sitting in the promised land, will not reach the final promised land of the new heavens and the new earth because of their grumbling, because of their complaining, because their hearts are hard. The connections are staggering between these two events. They are grumbling just like their forefathers were in the wilderness. But look at how Jesus responds. Look at how Jesus attacks them head on in this passage. Look at what he says. Verse 61. Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Jesus is all in. Jesus knows he's offended them. Jesus isn't surprised at that. And you know what he does? He doubles down. Jesus ain't scared, as some people would say. He doesn't care about offending people with the truth of God because he is God and he's teaching them what is true. Verse 62, Jesus is basically saying there that what if you were to see the Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite title for himself, coming from Daniel chapter 7, what if you were to see him ascend back to where he was before, meaning to heaven? What if you were to see him crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended? What are you going to do then is what he's saying there. What's going to happen when that happens? And then he goes on in verses 63 and 65 to reaffirm the truth that he's already said in verses 37 through 40 and 44 of chapter 6, that God is sovereign in salvation. We are completely dependent on God for our salvation. We are dependent on God and the Spirit of God to draw us to him to give us eternal life. Friends, you can't have the lights turned on spiritually apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must do that in your life. Jesus is saying hard things, isn't he? Jesus is communicating difficult truths to these people. He's asked if they're offended by his teaching, but he doesn't apologize for his teaching. Look at verse 66. Look at what happens after he says all of these things. Think verse 22 through verse 65. Look at what happens. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They wanted bread to eat, but they did not want the bread that they needed. They did not want to submit to the teaching of the Son of God, to believe, to trust in him because of his hard teaching. And so they left. They said, the bread's not worth it. Listening to this crazy talk over here, we don't understand, and things we don't like, that's negative about us, we're not happy with that, we're not interested in that, we're done. They washed their hands and they said, we're done with Jesus. That is one of the most heartbreaking verses in the entire New Testament. And that's one of the most heartbreaking realities of the world in which we live. If they would just have asked Jesus, help us understand this. Give us more. We don't understand. Help, we want to understand. He would have done that. How do I know that? Because that's what he does countless times throughout the Gospels with the disciples. Jesus teaches in parables. The disciples don't understand them. They ask him, and what does he do? Time and time again, he explains it to them. But these people didn't ask that. They weren't interested in that. And so they departed from him. They went out from him, proving that they were never genuine disciples in the first place. Their pride is what caused them to walk away from Jesus. False disciples are a reality, friends. False disciples just like that still exist in this world. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you know someone that at some time or another said they follow Jesus, said they love Jesus and don't anymore, every single hand in this room will go up. I experienced that this week, where a friend of mine who I was in college with put on display for the whole world to see that he has deflected from Jesus, that he is not interested in Jesus, he wants nothing to do with Jesus. And that's just one of my many stories of people that I've encountered where this is true. They wanted Jesus for what he could give them, but not for who he is. That's a reality here and now, and it's hard. We understand why Jesus teaches things that are hard. He does. He does, but he's never lying because he's God and he cannot lie. So let me ask you this morning, how do you respond to the difficult teaching of Jesus? How do you respond when Jesus says something that not only you don't understand, but things you don't like? It's going to happen to you if you open your Bible, friend. There are going to be things in this book that you're thinking, I don't like that, I don't get that, I don't want any part of that. But the reality is, Jesus says hard things. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Jesus says that he is the only way to God in John 14:6, which means that any other way to God is on the way to hell. That's the reality. That's what he says. That's what he communicates. It is through me and me alone. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus affirms that gender is a fixed reality. It's fixed. He also affirms that marriage is between one man and one woman. These are offensive things in our culture. You may be sitting there today thinking, what is this guy saying? I'm just saying what the book says because that's what Christians do. We say what the Bible says. We submit to who God is because of what he's done. He's come to us to save us if we trust in him. Many people, friends, do exactly what's evidenced in John 6:66. They like Jesus for a time, but then they walk away. And when people walk away, you know what that proves? It proves that they were fans of Jesus and not followers of Jesus. They wanted him for what they could get from him, not for who he is. Don't be one of those people. Even when you see and you read and you hear, maybe even this morning, the hard teachings of the Son of God, it is okay to say, I don't get this. I don't understand it. Congratulations, welcome to the club. We all have limited understandings. We all have finite minds. But you know why we should stay with Jesus? Because of what we're about to see in verses 67 through 71. We're going to see that true disciples stay with Jesus. Look at verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Do you want to go away as well? All these other people around me, they're leaving. They're saying the bread's not worth it. They think I'm crazy. They think I'm not providing any value. They're fascinated with me, but they're not following me. They're doing all these things. Do you want to leave as well? Do you want to leave as well? Now, Jesus doesn't expect the 12 to leave, but he's giving them the opportunity if they want to. But then Peter, the spokesperson of the disciples throughout all the Gospels, really, says two of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible, coming right after one of the most horrific events in the entire Bible. Look at what he says. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's why you don't leave Jesus. That's why you stay close to Jesus. That's why when you don't understand what Jesus says, you stick close by Him, because He has the words of eternal life, doesn't He? He has the words that we all need. And even if that means humbling ourselves a little bit and realizing that we're sinners in need of a Savior, all of that is worth it for what we will gain in the end. All of it is worth it, because there is no other religious figure, Simon Peter is saying, no other person in the first century, no other person in the 21st century that has the words of eternal life except for Jesus Christ. That is the reality that is being declared here in these verses 68 and 69. These are the words of eternal life. And the words that Peter uses there in verse 68, or in verse 69, and we have believed and have come to know, that they're synonyms. And what they're communicating is an event that took place in the past, but has ongoing results in the present. That's what they're saying. He's saying, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And we know this reality, don't we? Most people in this room, just looking around, most of us have our driver's license. We got that in the past. Some of us, like me, failed our permit test twice, and so it was a little longer road for us. But we got our driver's license. What we got in the past has ongoing results in the present, doesn't it? We're able to drive legally. And that when you get pulled over, and everybody will, it happens to everybody, you'll be able to show the officer the legal right you have to still be operating a car. That's the same thing with salvation. They have believed and have come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's the Messiah. When they believe, it has ongoing results in the present. It's not just walking the aisle. It's not just signing a card. It's not just praying a prayer. Those are the on-ramp to salvation. Actually, believing is the on-ramp to salvation. None of those things actually save you. It's through belief in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, treasuring Jesus Christ. And that reality in your life, when you do that, has ongoing results. Ongoing results. Consistent results. Not perfect results, but consistent results. Saving faith is not just a one-time event, friend. It's something that happens in the past and has ongoing results in your life. That's why when we are true disciples of Jesus, like we're seeing Peter declare here, our lives are transformed. Our lives look different. Our lives slowly, slowly, slowly are conformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what Christian means? To be a Christian is to be a little Christ. It's to be someone who embodies Him, who reflects Him. By your own strength? Absolutely not. We've already seen that. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. Peter is showing us the true attitude of a follower of Jesus, of a real follower of Jesus. He's showing us that believers of Jesus treasure Jesus. Let me read those verses again. Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Those two verses declare simply and plainly that Peter is treasuring Jesus. He's been given the gift of faith, he's trusted in Him, and he's taken Him in. He treasures Him. That's what saving faith is. John Piper says it this way. He says, saving faith is the God-given act of the human heart receiving as its supreme treasure Jesus Christ with all that God did for us and is for us in Him. Let me read that one more time. Saving faith is the God-given act of the human heart receiving as its supreme treasure Jesus Christ with all that God did for us and is for us in Him. That's what saving faith is. If someone were to come to you and ask you, what do you treasure in your life? What would you say? I think the answer of many of us in this room would be Jesus. And that's a good answer. That's actually the right answer. But what if they followed up and said, can I watch your life for a week? Can I have a all-access TV crew come follow you around everything you do to see if that's true? How would that work out? Because our lives show what we treasure, don't they? What we give our time to shows what we treasure. Friends, true disciples of Jesus treasure Jesus. How do you treasure Jesus? You spend time with Him in His Word. The God of the world, the one true God, has given us a book where we can know Him more fully and love Him more deeply. When you treasure Jesus, you spend time in the written Word. When you treasure Jesus, you go to God in prayer. When you treasure Jesus, you spend time with the people Jesus paid for, the church. That's what it looks like to treasure Jesus in three simple ways. There's many more ways. But what you give your time to, friends, shows what you treasure. And let me encourage you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're realizing right now, I could do better in prioritizing my time, my relationships, all these things. We do have a God that forgives us, don't we? We do have a God that forgave all our sins once, but we're still called to go to Him and tell Him when we sin and repent and turn away. My encouragement to you would be to go to Him. Say, Lord, I haven't been prioritizing You as I should. And I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God that He will forgive you instantly. Actually, He's already forgiven you, but it's still a good thing to go ask Him to forgive. That's the character of the God we love. That's the character of the God we serve. And that's the character of the God who came and dwelt among us, as John 1:14 says. Isn't that good news for every single one of us? That Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and if we trust in Him, we receive eternal life because He has the gift of eternal life. So these disciples have come and they believed and they trust in Him. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 70. He says, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. Not all of Jesus' inner circle had even trusted in Him in a saving way. Jesus, as we see in verse 64 and in verse 71, He knew that Judas was going to betray Him. We'll get to that in John 15 or John 13 in 10 years. Kidding. Won't be that long. But we'll see that. And Jesus knew that. And that's how this conversation ends, with us being shown who Jesus is and what He knows. Do you notice how at the beginning of John chapter 6, 71 verses ago, that's a lot of verses, Jesus started with a crowd of thousands. Thousands. And now He's down to 12, 11 if you remove Judas. Jesus isn't interested in fans, friends. Jesus is interested in followers of Him. Jesus is interested in followers that trust Him entirely and follow Him wholeheartedly. Don't be a fan of Jesus, friend. Be a follower of Jesus, which God gives to all who turn to Him in faith. Friends, when Jesus offends you, trust Him rather than turn from Him. That's the takeaway this morning that I want you to see. Because why wouldn't we trust the One who is the Holy One of God, who has the words of eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning so thankful that we have seen Jesus this morning, that we have been exposed to Him and His Word, and that we know that He has the words of eternal life. We know that He offends, but Father, we ask that You would give us the gift of faith by Your Spirit, that those in this room who have not trusted in You would do so now, that today would be the day of salvation, and that we who have trusted in You would follow You, would treasure You, and when our Lord and Savior, amen.